You therefore turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Rather a long chapter, but I think that we must read it all. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was speeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and my mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flock, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A certain man found him. Behold, he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" He said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." But the man said, "They are departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan." And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come thou therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. We will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Deir with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Reuben returned unto the pit. Behold, Joseph was not in the pit. He rent his clothes and returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors. And they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son. Morning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. It's gone out of heart in the days of what we used to call the Battle of Britain. I don't know whether some of you saw a program last evening on the Battle of Britain, and I was impressed again and reminded of those terrible days and in what great danger we stood with the invader, a cruel, monstrous, vile invader of our very doorstep. And yet God stopped it from doing what was the obvious thing to do, to come straight on the invader. Mercy, God preserve the life and faith. Let us not forget the evenness and sin this gift, because of it. Lord God, for all mankind we pray, of every clime and coast, all hear us for our native land, the land we love the most. Finally, have your Bibles open at the chapter that we read in Genesis chapter 37. I purpose with God's help to study with you for the next few weeks the story of Joseph. Now, this is the story that has been chosen this year for the script examination, and I'm hopeful that these studies will be of some help to the teachers who will be teaching these same truths to the girls and boys. Now, the story of Joseph is one of the most wonderful in all the scriptures, and it is given at extreme length. More is said about Joseph than about Abraham, or Isaac, or Jacob. And 14 chapters in this first writing are about Joseph, from chapter 37 to the end of the book, chapter 50. Now, why is this? Well, one can think of several reasons. It is the necessary link between Canaan and Egypt, or between Genesis and Exodus. If you started with Exodus, you wouldn't know where you were, and you wouldn't know why these people were where they were. Why were they in Egypt? What were they doing there? How did they get there? The story of Joseph, therefore, is the most necessary link between what went before and what was to follow. It recalls a splendid example of a godly character. Now, most of you will know that this is my second name, and I'm not ashamed of it either. Joseph. Nobody could wish a better name than that. The only hope of my character is the stomach tiny step. A king for his. But he was one of the greatest and most godly of men of either sex. Then the story provides perhaps the most perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Bible. And it affords a striking illustration of divine providence. And for these and other reasons, it is given at such length and in such detail in God's Word. But this morning we must just glance, and we have obviously no more time than to do that, at this first chapter. The chapter tells us of the evil deeds of Joseph's brothers, his father's devotion, his favoritism of his boy Joseph. It tells us of Joseph's dreams, of his mission to his brothers, and of how they treated him when he arrived. And it tells us at the end of the chapter of the sad mourning of Jacob for Joseph. First, a word about his brothers' deeds. They were evil men. You've only to turn to a previous chapter, chapter 34, to see the type of men that they were. And they went to Shechem. Well, we have time to read that story, and it's rather a sordid one in any case, but it just is an indication of their evil deeds. They were obviously cruel men, deceitful men, immoral men. Now their character was not really surprising when you consider their upbringing. Jacob wasn't the best of men, although he was a man of faith and a man with divine life given to him. But he wasn't the best of fathers, was he? He had four wives, and polygamy is ever a bad thing. He apparently had very little idea of how to discipline his sons. They were almost, one could imagine, dragged up. And then if you remember the evil days in which they lived, when, as we have already noted, polygamy was quite common, slavery and treachery, it is not surprising that these brothers, who were Joseph's half-brothers, the sons of Jacob's two other wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. Their evil deeds were reported. Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, what's this unworthy of Joseph? We don't usually like tale-bearers, do we? Was he a tale-bearer? Or was he a truth speaker? Now there is a time to speak. And sometimes it is more honourable and worthy to speak up. We can only say that what Joseph said and did was unworthy if his motive was wrong. if his motive was prideful or selfish,
or if his spirit was calloused and proud, well then his motives were unworthy. Or if his report was untrue in any particular or exaggerated, then this would have been wrong. But there's nothing to suggest that any of these things were true. And he probably felt it his duty to tell his father the evil deeds of his father. Was not the good name of the family at stake? Yes, it can be a mistaken sense of honour always to avoid giving information. Incidentally, I think it's a very sad thing in these days in which we live when people will not tell the police of what they see. Will avoid getting mixed up in it, you know. That is a dishonourable thing to do. If you see something done that is obviously unlawful and wrong, it is your bounden duty to report it. Never mind whether it does involve you. Well, then a word about the father's devotion to his son. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And it tells us why. He was the son of his old age. Well, now there's something quite understandable in this favoritism that is shown towards Joseph being 17 years old at this time. As the scripture says, he was the son of his old age, one of the two sons of his favorite wife, Rachel, the other being Benjamin. And then Joseph was evidently of a very different type and character from the other boys. They were older, in any case, and they were rough men, and cruel men, and deceitful men, and immoral men. Not surprising, therefore, that Jacob led towards his son Joseph. Joseph, who was intelligent, and noble, and comely. So he made a special garment for him. I think the Authorized Version tends to give us the wrong impression of this garment. Coat of many colours, the Authorized Version says. In the margin we are told it was a coat or a garment or a gown with long sleeves. And it was a long garment. Now the significance of this was that it was a robe that indicated rank and nobility and heirship. Evidently, Jacob intended to indicate by giving him this special gown and special robe that he was to take the place of his eldest son, Reuben. And it also indicated that Joseph was to be exempted from rough and hard work. The normal sons would wear a robe down to their knees or something like that so that they could get on with their job. When you think of these things, you can understand why it was that these evil men began to hate their brother. They resented their father's partiality. When all has been said, I think that it was unwise. Perhaps, I don't know, not being a father, perhaps parents can't help having favourites. I don't think they should, but perhaps it's something that is difficult to avoid on occasion. What must be avoided is to make this so obvious, isn't it? Because this obviously caused trouble in the home, and it caused envy and jealousy and spite and hatred. What I wonder about these dreams that Joseph had, I'm sorry my friends to sort of rush along like this, but I'm trying to just glance at the chapter as a whole, and there's always value in doing that. And we should always do that in study before you attempt to use, as somebody has said, to use the microscope, you should use the telescope and take a broad view of the passage of scripture that you are studying. Then we can come with the microscope and see beauty in every single word. Well, we're using the telescope this morning, and the world about these dreams, and they were very significant, evidently, full of meaning, exceptional. Foretelling Joseph's exaltation and his brother's humiliation. Now, this was one of the ways in which God indicated his will and his purpose to people of old. The first few verses of the Epistle to the Hebrews make this clear. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He does not now speak generally or perhaps ever in dreams and such like. He has spoken his last and final word in his Son and in his Word. So it doesn't apply today, but it did before, for there was any scripture. God indicated something of his purpose to his people by way of dream. We see the same truth in other parts of this same first book. Now the whole family seems to have recognized these dreams as prophetic, and even his father gently rebuked him and said, "You really mean to say that I am your mother?" Here he was evidently referring to Leah, who was taking the place of Rachel, who had died. Leah evidently was mothering the two younger sons. Perhaps Joseph was a little unwise, as his father was unwise in favoritism and showing favoritism toward him. Perhaps Joseph was a little naive and a little unwise in the way that he narrated his dreams. Might have been a fight better for him if he could get them to himself or just whispered them to his father. So it is not surprising that what they seemed to represent was greatly resented by his evil brothers. They hated him, we're told in 3 verses. They hated him and they hated him yet the more. Everything that he seemed to do or say seemed to add to their fight and their hatred of him. No doubt, Joseph suffered for righteousness' sake. His godliness, and of this we can have a little doubt, especially as we read on in his story. His godliness brought down upon his head his brother's hatred. It will do that. It will do that in the home sometimes. Don't be surprised if it does. The Lord Jesus said, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." Sometimes the truth sets at variance a man from his father and a daughter from her mother. These are scriptural words. It causes strife in the home. Discord in the home. And this is almost inevitable. It certainly is inevitable if we're going to live as we should and do what we know is right. Because that will hurt people. We must hurt them if we're not to be dishonouring to our Lord and come first in everything. So Joseph suffered in their home. Possibly they make it unbearable for him.
by with Jacob, he kept them in mind.
Though he rebuked his son, yet he probably did that only for the sake of peace at home, he kept them in mind, stored them up in his memory. He evidently saw what was in them. But they were fulfilled because they were God's word and God's method of indicating something of his purpose for Joseph and indeed for the family and for posterity. Rather ironic the way these boys fed when they sold him to Egypt. We shall see. We shall see what will become of his dreams. And they did. 20 years or more later. Well, now Jacob began to be a bit worried about his sons. He kept behind Joseph and Benjamin in the home, but the other boys who were shepherds had taken the flocks away north to the district of Shechem. And when you understand what happened in Shechem just previously, and I've already referred obliquely to this, you read about it in the 34th chapter of the book of Genesis, you can understand how uneasy Jacob was. They were going into a place where they were likely to come into trouble. He might well have been concerned about their safety at Shechem, so he missed his son Joseph at length. After probably turning it over in his mind for days, wondering whether it was wise to send Joseph, and yet most anxious, increasingly anxious to know how his other sons were fed. Go, he says, and see whether it be well with thy brethren. And here is evidence of Joseph's character. Instead of protesting, immediately he shows spirit of obedience and acquiescence. Here am I, he said. Coincidentally, how can you read a chapter like this without seeing a picture of the Lord Jesus? We haven't time to dwell on that, but the chapter is full of this, a picture almost in the background of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son, loved of his Father, sent by his Father, cruelly treated by his brethren, suffered the just for the unjust. It's all here, typifying the Lord Jesus, but that's another story. So Joseph goes. He went after his brethren and found them eventually. They moved on from Shechem a little more north to Dothan. He inquired about them and eventually finds them. It goes literally the second mile. He might have been excused if he had returned home having not found them in Shechem. He might have said, well, they're not in Shechem, Father. So I came back. And nobody could have excused him for that. But this was not the character of Joseph. Not finding them in one place, he sought them in another. Again, how wonderfully typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Like the shepherds who went after the one sheep until he found them. So Joseph typified one greater than him. Now the story of their cruel treatment of him is so well known. First there was the intention to kill him, then the suggestion to leave him, and finally the decision to tell him. The intention to kill him, before he even reached them, they recognized him. Their hatred boiled up again. Oh, here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. That'll make an end to all his dreams.
before his plans. We shall see whether we're to bow down before him, whether he is to lord it over us. Envy led to murderous hate. Envy is a terrible sin. Beware of it, my friend. The Bible often tells us to beware of it. Envy, not counted by most people, is sin at all. Unknown, except by God. But it's a murderous thing, and often leads actually to murder, as it did here very nearly. It is the root cause of many heinous sins and crimes. And so James, in his practical letter, says, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You may note the difference between envy and covetousness. We envy persons, we covet things. Both, of course, are sins. They envy Joseph, and they hate him. So they intended to kill him. Those who had butchered a whole family in Shechem in revenge for their sister's humiliation now plotted to kill their brother. But Reuben plotted to hear about this. And he stopped them so far. Now Reuben was well intentioned. We may say, as we sometimes do, he meant well. But he was really a weak character. Unstable as water, the scripture says of him. Now why didn't he, as the eldest boy, resist the whole thing and say, not on your life, you're not going to do this to Joseph. He is our brother, and you shall not. And if he'd taken a strong line like that as the eldest son, no doubt he would have led them in the right path. And we may ask, why was he missing when eventually Joseph was sold? Why didn't he take the lead and do what was right, instead of compromising in what was wrong? So the compromise was that they should, well, just fling him in the pit and leave him to die. Reuben's idea being that when he had the opportunity, he would get him out and get him home. I don't know how he intended to do that, but this indeed was his intention, well-intentioned. But weak was Reuben. Then I suppose they sat down, in fact we're told they did, aren't we, somewhere here. They took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread. What a picnic. Can you imagine? It reminds me of words that we read in Matthew's Gospel, I think it's chapter 27, which refer to what they did when the Savior died on the tree. Sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, these evil brothers had their meal. Regardless of Joseph and his misery. When someone noticed the camels coming from the distance, that caravan of camels can be seen for many miles, especially in the valleys. Perhaps some distance they saw the camels coming and they would know immediately that they were en route for Egypt. This was a trade route from Gilead, when they were taking spices and balm and myrrh down into Egypt. Then Judah has the bright idea, what profit is it, he says, if we slay our brother
can't get anything out of that, shall we?
Sell it, this would be the better thing. And then he tries to excuse his mercenary suggestion by saying, let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, the old humbug. Mustn't he? And so this was the decision. Just notice, friends, here that the circumstances of the Ishmaelites or the Midianites, and the two words mean practically the same band of men at any rate, the circumstances of their parting could have been judged by ungodly men as quite convenient, even almost divine guidance. This was the thing to do. I bid you beware. Sometimes circumstances can be favourable to evil men, and we are to beware of the guidance of circumstances alone. Now, have you not known this happen, and has it perhaps not happened in your own life too? I can think of some instances in my own experience where people have allowed circumstances alone, to guide them, and they've called it divine guidance because something happened that's different the way of it. Beware of that alone. You need more than one indication of God's will. What is obviously wrong can never be divine guidance. This was obviously wrong. And there are some things in our lives that are obviously wrong that we can excuse ourselves without pointing in one direction. The matter of divine guidance is never an easy one. And then notice here that no amount of anguish will deter from murder those who are mastered, as these men were, by envy, hatred, and malice. Joseph's brethren were plagued for over 20 years by the awful look of anguish on Joseph's face, and by his piteous plea for mercy. How do we know that? We know that because they think so later on. When over 20 years later they came before this stranger whom they did not recognize as their brother Joseph, they said to one another, we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. And that had happened, it could have been 25 years earlier. How this thing has plagued them through the years. Why, even Joseph, mourning as he did for his beloved son Joseph, reckoning that he was dead, was better off than they were. But their consciences smote them day after day. Sin is a costly business. If you do things like this, expect to be plagued by it for the rest of your life. There are murderers walking about our streets, perhaps dozens of them for all we know. They're not in peace. And some of them put an end to their miserable lives because they cannot forget the ghastly crimes that they committed, and yet are not caught. Such were these brothers. And as I have said, no amount of anguish will deter and murder those who are mastered by envy and allowed to grow into malice and later into murder. Sin is its own nemesis. Brings its own punishment. I was almost going to say God needn't punish sin. Sin
sin brings it down, down into misery. If you don't believe it, ask the drug addict, ask the drunkard, ask the gambler, ask the fornicator, ask any sinner whether it doesn't bring its own punishment. Here and now, let alone in the life to come. Well, I must leave this chapter now, my friends. It's full of lessons for you and me. May God give us grace to see and to learn from this truth. Is our last year, and I've chosen it because of the wonderful illustration that Joseph's life is of the providence of God. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to the fore. He plants his footsteps in the field, rides on the storm.